Really good job. Very blessing to us. Genesis chapter 2, I'll not spend much time because it's pretty simple for the most part. And then there's a couple of things at the end of it that I talked about not too long ago when we talked about the theology of trees. And so I'll not be super redundant because if you've been here, you know that stuff. And if you don't, go to YouTube or Facebook and look up the theologies of trees, part one, and you can learn it there and you'll know that. Genesis chapter 2, and we read the first three verses last week because we talked about the creation story. And so now we get to verse 4, and verse 4 is interesting because different versions of the Bible say different things here. The KJV here says these are the generations of the heavens. Some Bibles will say these are this is the record of heaven. I believe the New King James, the version I grew up reading, says this is the record. Some will say this is ultimately the witness. But what it if you take the Hebrew word and what the Septuagint did, putting that into Greek, the word literally means Genesis. And that's how we get the title of the book we're reading. What's interesting about the Bible is God didn't name any of the books of the Bible. It's all just the Word of God. Man has named them, or we've been given a name for them, but God didn't name this book Genesis. You know, the Jews call these the five books of Moses, and so they'll say the first book of Moses. It made it easy for us to be able to say turn to Genesis, but it's all just God's word. Through Revelation, he didn't name it 1st and 2nd Timothy or Titus. God didn't name it Revelation, even he doesn't call it that. This is the book you hear in the Old Testament. They say this is the book of the prophet or this, or in the Chronicles. Is this not written in the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so maybe those are named, but even that man was naming it. So you would know where to go and know how to do, just like how we have chapters and verses. God didn't put chapters and verse. It's all one flowing word of God. And why I bring that up is because when we see the Genesis, we see these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Literally, we take the literal understanding. And what's so cool about that for us is God is the beginning. He's been there before the beginning. We don't know what God was doing before that other than he was being holy somewhere, right? He was being holy. But then God decided that he would create all things, and this is the Genesis. So when we say Genesis, it's the beginning of what God created, but it's not the beginning of God. And that, like, blows my mind. That's, like, far outside of what I can comprehend mentally. But that's what we look at. So that word there. So it says here, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Remember, we talked about this kind of vapor shield, that when God created the earth, there was kind of a vapor blanket around the entire earth, below and above and all around it. That's why when Noah's going around here in a couple of chapters and saying it's about to rain, people are like, what's rain? And then people wonder why the earth could have still green grass without water and these things. First of all, because God's God, and God can make a grass green without water. But with this vapor blanket, remember, it would keep this median temperature, and the mist did come down. It didn't rain, but like the morning dew came and kept everything wet. And so remember, we talked about that the earth was literally a giant greenhouse. It kept everything the right temperature with the right amount of moisture, kept everything growing. That's before the global flood. You'll see all these different rivers and things like that here a little bit later that are mentioned. And people will say, well, we have rivers that now. And if we take this coordinate and that coordinate and GPS it, we can know exactly where the Garden of Eden is. No, you can't, because this is pre-flood, and a flood comes and washes everything away. And so there may be rivers named the Tigris and the Euphrates, but we have no idea if that's the original Tigris or Euphrates. We know the general vicinity, but you cannot coordinate and find it. Nor does it really matter, because it's not necessary for us for our salvation. But we look here and keep going in verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Again, God knows the word rain, and he knows the word mist, and this is the word mist. So it's different. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground. The word dust here, or we say sometimes at a funeral, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But the word dust here is Adama. which is the word from whence we get Adam or Adam. And so we see here that God, literally everything in man, is formed from the dust of the ground. But if you look at the Hebrew and you study a little bit more deeply, it's deeper than just dust or dirt that God formed us from. It speaks of humility. Job later on says that I'll return to the ground. We know that in the Old Testament they would put ashes upon their head or earth upon their head and humility. You're humble after they sinned or trying to get into the reverence, worship space for God. And why that's so important is because I think that God, not doing this to like hold us down, but I think it limits our importance when we realize we're just a bunch of dirt. People say this in today's language. Brother Jake, you guys ready? Because I might get this wrong, but I'm about to spend 2 weeks at youth camp, so I want to make sure I'm up on my vernacular. People say this, do they still say this? I got it out the mud. They still kind of say that, is that a thing? Got it out the mud. I heard people say that. And what they mean is, I got it from nowhere. Like I had a hard life and I had to get what I got. I had to work hard to get it, right? I have to check in, because if it's not cool, I won't say it this week. But if it's cool, I'm going to use it up, all right? Every now and then, okay. But we look at that and we say we're taking something that's not very valuable and we're turning it into something that's incredibly valuable. And God took and formed a man from something that people trample on and walk on, that literally animals defecate and urinate on. And from that, God said, here's my greatest creation. And I think when we keep that in reverence and humility of ourselves, we realize I'm nothing more than dust, than this dirt. And God has stretched it out and made it incredible, an incredible creation. When God says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, he wasn't just talking about a clump of dirt. He's talking about what he made out of the dirt. And so I think it's important that we understand that word there. And then you see this other, all the theology you need, we can get a year of Bible college in here in verse 7 if we really wanted to. But then God breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, inspiration. Think about this incredible thought here. Mankind is the only creation that God breathed the breath of life into. And I know, I get in trouble all the time with people. I know you love your dogs and your cats, but they don't have that breath of life. They don't have this inspired. When you look at the New Testament, this inspiration, the same way we got the Word of God, God literally breathed the breath of life and man became a living soul. And you know what's so important about that is that when we see that, it gives us an understanding, New Testament, to be born again. Because he says this to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He says, hey, everything has to be born. Because what happened to man is given this breath of life, and man became a living soul. But to be regenerated, a Bible word, in order to continue to live on in eternity, you must have that breath installed in you that we literally lose in chapter 3, and it has to be regenerated. It has to be re-given, that breath of life, because without that life, man's not a living soul. And again, like I said, this is where I get in trouble with the animals. Unfortunately, the cow that's on my plate tonight, and I plan on having that, he or she did not have a soul, because it doesn't have that breath of life. They can't be. For us, every person who is out there, Word of God in their heart, they are lacking. They have the breath of life, but they've not been reborn, regenerated with that living spirit. And so the word spirit and the word breath, inspiration, are closely linked, Hebrew to Greek. And you have to have that spirit, that Holy Spirit, that inspiration of God to be saved. You go on here in verse 8, and God, the Lord God, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the tree of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And remember, we talked about this. People will say to me, well, why did God put that tree there if he knew they weren't going to be able to deal with it? Because remember, God has to give in his economy free will. There had to be a choice. There had to be a decision to make. God doesn't want anybody to worship him who doesn't want to worship him, because that would be robotic. That would be just programmed that you have to do this. And so God giving free will, he puts something there in the hopes that they would leave it alone, but in the foreknowledge that he would always have to send his son to redeem them for what they would do. And a river went out of Eden to the garden, the water of the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, that is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is Bedlam and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so man's first responsibility is literally a type of gardener, a type of farmer. And so that's what God has installed the man to do. And he puts him in these places. So again, we don't know all these coordinates, but God says lands. So we do know where those lands are at. So that's why we know where the Fertile Crescent or where this Babylon or Mesopotamia, we know modern day Iraq around that area. We can determine that that's somewhere around in there is where the Garden of Eden is. Again, it doesn't ultimately matter. People spend all their life trying to figure out where the Garden of Eden is at, and it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Because guess what? You can't get there anyway if God wanted you to get there, because you don't need to, because the way you get to God is not through the garden, but it's through the blood. And the Lord God commanded man, the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou may eatest freely," or freely eat, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Again, we talked about that ad nauseum in our study of the theology of trees, so I'm not going to go over it again. But here it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Fellas, would you testify? Amen. Yes. Yeah. "I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now, this is important. And I want to make sure that everybody understands our standard and stance on this. So I'm real clear here. What it means, and if you looked up that Greek word, or Greek word, Hebrew word, I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. But if you look that up, it literally speaks to this partnership. It doesn't speak to just have your woman be barefoot and pregnant. It doesn't speak to, I know. They say, never buy a woman a watch because there's a clock on the stove. Like, that's not what we're talking about, right? Like, that's not that. But what he's saying is, hey, man is lonely, and I want to give him something to help him, but the help is more than just a physical worker or physical things, but it's spiritually, it's mentally, it's emotionally, and the best relationships, the best Christian relationships at least, have three parts, right? They have spirituality, they have God, but then there's also an emotional tie, and then there's also, for married couples, should be a physical relationship. And so in that threefold cord of a relationship, God said, "Here's what I'm going to do for you, Adam." And Adam said, "Amen." Well, he's like, Adam doesn't know what it's going to look like just yet. But he's like, "I'm going to send you some help. You're going to stop walking around." Think about it. Adam was walking around with God. And we know later that he's able to walk and talk with God. Literally, we get that song in the garden with him. And he is able to do that. But God said, "You know what? Now listen to me. I'm going to be very practical, and I might make some of you mad when I say this, but I'll make some of you happy when I say this. People will say, God is enough. God is enough. The Lord God is enough. Paul says, if you can be like me, then don't marry, but if you can't, it's better to marry than to burn, right? 99.9% of the people in this world are not built to be alone forever. They may be able to be alone romantically. That may not be their thing, but they still want some friendship. They still want some fellowship. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about in the church, they continued in fellowship and in prayer. We talked about this morning, having people to pray with you and to pray for you. Most people, again, maybe 0.1% of the world, and I've not met anybody like that. I'm an extreme introvert, and generally, I don't really like to be around a lot of people. I know that sounds weird. Doesn't mean that I dislike people. It just means when I'm on my own time, that I like to just be alone. I like thoughts, but I couldn't do that forever. There's a reason why people who go to solitary confinement, they have to let them out for a period of time, or they have to check on them or send someone in, because people go mentally insane when they're alone all the time. And working in the corrections field, we in a county jail, it's a little different than prison, but you could only put people on 90-day administrative restriction, and we had to go and check on them every hour, because that's where most suicides occur, if you're not checking on them. And they still were able to have access to a pastor or access to an attorney, and a lot of times they would abuse that because they just wanted to get out and talk to somebody. And then when I became a pastor, I realized that everybody from the jail called and said, "Hey, yeah, Pastor Bryson, that's my pastor. I don't even know you. Like, how does this?" But they just want to get out and talk, because it's hard for people to be alone. So Adam doesn't know what's coming, but he's about to find out. So he goes on here, says, "I'm going to send him a helpmeet. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air." I would have loved to see that, wouldn't you? I mean, God forming a man out of the dust of the ground is awesome. But according to this, and I believe it, God took out of the dust of the ground and made an elephant. Out of that, God took and made a hippopotamus. It had the same name in the Hebrew as my mother-in-law. But that was a joke. No, that's not true. That's not true. He took out of the dust of the ground a lion, a tiger, a bear. Wouldn't you love to see God just go, lion? Like, I like Jurassic Park movies. My close personal friends in this one. Did you know that? The new Jurassic Park, I've got close personal friends in these movies. I met Chris Hemsworth, Thor. I met him a long time ago. So he's a close personal friend of mine. Chris Evans, the old Captain America. Now Captain America's black. I don't know how that happened, but he was white and he's black. Somebody tried to explain it to me, but I was confused when I saw the new Captain America. Captain America's been white my whole life, but I mean, it's okay. The original Captain America, he's my close personal friend. Nighthawk, Jeremy Renner, he's close personal friend. And in this one, Scarlett Johansson, I met her too, and she's also a close personal friend. My wife knows about it. It's okay. I don't have anything, but I was working somewhere, and they were all there in town in Wilmington, and, you know, we're close personal friends. So, anyway, just wanted to name drop a little bit. But can you imagine, though, like, I was thinking about those Jurassic Park movies, and, like, even in the movies, even in the cinema, when you go watch it on the big screen, like, how amazing, like, the action is and what AI can do in these things. Can you imagine in real time, God goes, alligator. And I don't think God, because remember we talked about they had to be mature in order for them to have their seed inside of themselves, and then they start producing. Like, God wasn't just making like little 5-foot alligators. It was like, here's a 15-foot gigantic alligator right here. Like, wow. I mean, it always blows my mind. God's like, he didn't just make like a little 2-pound, 3-pound eater catfish. He was like, here's a 100-pound catfish. Praise be to God. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. And then Adam gets the coolest job ever, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So Adam's just naming stuff. Remember this. Some of the names of the things you have in your Bible is not what Adam called them. And so people are like, Adam named it a lion, so it's a lion. And, you know, then you look at, like, the scientific names of a tiger and Tigris marsalis or something like that. Like, scientists, stop being so smart. Just call it a tiger. But anyway, this is Adam naming. And what a cool job to be able to name the things God created. And just be able to be like, that's what I call that. That's what I call that. In verse 21, the first surgery ever is performed. The first set of anesthesia. Without a needle. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Man, if God puts you to sleep, imagine how good that sleep is. Man, I'll be praying for God to put me in a sleep like that at nighttime so I don't hear anything or wake up, right? And I mean, I wake up eventually, but I mean, good sleep. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs. We know physically, Christian Apologetics 101, that a man does not have as many ribs as a woman, that we're missing one rib, and it's right where it should be anatomically, that we're missing it. Why? Because God never restored it to a man, because he brought the helpmeet, and God stretched forth this rib. He closed up, he took one rib, he closed up the flesh, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Praise the Lord. God made a rib and made it into, my personal opinion, the most beautiful creature in all of the world, a woman, a mother, a wife, a sister, a daughter, and he stretched it forth out of a rib. A rib looks like nothing, right? And he takes it. But it's also cool here because when I do marriage counseling or a wedding, I always bring this up. Here's the first wedding. And the reason why historically the father of the bride walks the bride down to the groom is because of this verse in verse 22. And God, he brought her unto the man. God walked the first bride to the husband. The Father God took the bride to her husband. And so that is historically why we do some of those things. You'd be amazed at some of the things we do in this Western Judeo culture, Christian culture, that comes right from the Bible and people don't even realize. I was telling Brother Brandon, he was doing Sister Jean's funeral, and so it was a good opportunity for me to train him some things. But the reason why you go head first and that the body, the head is facing towards the east, the way Jesus returns. And so there's just different little things that we do culturally that come strictly from the Bible. And people who are lost do it, and they have no idea. I think it's great. Atheists are out there burying their people with their friends' faces towards Jesus, and they have no idea why. But one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And so it's just interesting there what we take some things there. In verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Where I'm from, they say this verse and they say, and she shall be called woman because she was, that's my woman, my old lady. Now, when I talk about my wife in this verse, I say, and she shall be called my little boo thing. You know what I mean? Because she was taken out of man. What's interesting about that is you can't separate the husband from the wife anymore. And this is why Jesus says, remember this, in between this time and the time Jesus comes to earth, they have made a mockery of marriage. And they've made a mockery of husband and wife. By this time, even the patriarchs, they got sister wives, literally. They were the original. They just got 3 and 4 and 5 wives and handmaids and everything else. And people are like, well, it's okay if we're polygamous because that's what the Abraham had several wives and Isaac, well, Abraham didn't, but Isaac had several, a couple of wives and Jacob had a couple of wives. You know, Isaac didn't either, but after Jacob. And so they start doing this and Jesus says this. Jesus goes, but before that it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. He said it was one man and one woman for a lifetime. They weren't given to divorce. They weren't given to these things. It was they were going to be together, and they were going to be together forever. Some of you have been married or were married 45, 50, 60, possibly 70 years, and you're tired of each other. Adam and Eve lived into their 900s, and they were just married the whole time. Can you imagine Eve at like year 650? She's like, oh, God. If he chews his food like that one more time, he named it. And what am I going to, Adam, if he throws his sandals outside of that laundry room one more time, it's a river and it still annoyed Eve. Can you imagine? And Adam thinks he's got it going on because he's got every woman in the world. Amen. He thinks he's a player. Can you imagine? But Jesus says, this is what it's supposed to be like. One man, one woman for a lifetime. There was no, you notice in this first institution God creates, the family. Notice that we have three institutions God created. The family is first. Then God goes on and he says, you know what? We need an institution for government because people are acting a fool here later on in Genesis. But then God ultimately gives us the institution of the local body, the church. Israel is not an institution. It's a people. It's a country. And we still believe we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem and those things. But I'm saying the institutions. And so here's the first institution. God the Father brings the woman to the man and he says, here you go. And Adam, I want you to know, man, I want you to see how serious Adam took that. He wakes up from his sleep. God brings him to him. Can you imagine? Now, kids, just Uncle Pastor Bryson, this isn't gross because they're married. But can you imagine Adam wakes up from his sleep and Eve is just there naked? He woke up and it was just him. And I want you to remind you, God formed her from Adam's rib. God made her. When you talk about fearfully and wonderfully made, God made her. Eve was a baddie. You know what I mean? Like, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, she had to be. She had to be. I mean, God created her. Like Eve came out. She's the mother of all women, right? And so when he came out, he like sat up like the Undertaker, like. And dude, He didn't have to do no engagement. He had to buy no flowers or nothing. He was just married. He was like, hey, dude, this is yours. Adam's like, and the next thing Adam says, he took it serious. He's like, this is now bone of my bones. She ain't going nowhere. That's mine. If God, if you make another guy like me, you better keep him away from her, because I will take an elephant tusk and spear him. You know how I know he had those kind of thoughts? Because his first son's a murderer. So you know what I'm talking about? He had murderers. So he learned it somewhere. He said, in flesh of my flesh. He said, I'm going to name her too. Because God said, you can name all the animals. He didn't name her anything different. He said, she's a woman. She's a part of me. Because she was taken out of man. That's a serious conversation, isn't it? She's mine. Because if you remember this in Ephesians 5, if you love your wife as Christ loves the church, what you're saying is, if anybody does something against her, then they've done it against me. And you know, it's taken me time to like really get that principle in my own life, because you live separate lives, but you're one flesh. But when you read this and it's convicting to me, hey, no. We're one. And Adam took it really serious. He woke up and went, whoa, buddy, I don't want that to get away. Amen, huh? Lord have mercy. Praise the Lord. Adam didn't say, I want another one of those. Adam didn't say, I want to share. The world is all confused and messed up about all these things, aren't they? And it wasn't the Bible, and they're looking around. You know, I'm getting a little bit off track, but can you imagine? Think about how gruesome and how depraved people in the Bible were, men in the Bible, with their urges sexually. Imagine had they had cell phones or computers. David's just on a roof and checks out Bathsheba. What if he was creeping in the DMs late at night? I'm being serious. But Adam took it serious. He's like, no. This is mine. And it's not possessive in the situation of I'm a caveman, woman, don't go anywhere. It's not jealous. It's I'm excited and thankful to God that he gave me this. I mean, God could have had a woman coming out looking like, who shot John? I mean, he could have had a woman just coming out looking crazy, couldn't he? God, nobody knew what it looked like when God says, I'm going to bring you a helpmate. For all we know, God could have just had her come out looking like an alien, like what we perceive as an alien, looking like Predator, right? But God says, I'm going to give you something amazing. And praise be to God for that. Praise be to God for that. I mean, imagine how mad Adam would have been if he'd have been sitting out there and God brought him something and he's like, this is yours. And it was like some gorilla-looking beast woman. He'd be like, I don't think he would have had this reaction, but I think she came out like a baddie. Eve was the first hot girl summer. And Adam said, hey, I like that. And you know what? I like it so much, God gave it to me. This is mine. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. Praise be to God for that. I think we ought to take it that serious. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. I like that too, because it means my daughters don't go anywhere. They can get married, but the father, the man has to leave his home and they have to come to ABC. Amen? It's the rules of my family, so I don't care what happens to Grayson and Xavier, but Savannah and Jalise have to stay here. Well, I care, but it's Bible. It's Bible. I'm Bible believing. I mean, don't be. Just joking. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Hey, listen to me. Some of you might be in relationships or in families like this, and you need to hear me really clearly. This is one of the first admonitions I give in premarital counseling. Cut the umbilical cord. If you're going to get married, cut it. It don't reach from house to house. Get rid of it. I've cut four of them in my lifetime, separated them from their mother, and praise be to God. Listen to me, because all it does is cause issues and drama and problems. If you can't cut the umbilical cord, it's to leave. Listen, maybe you fall on hard times. Hear me. Now I'm getting a little bit off track, but I want to be real clear because God allowed me to preach this verse tonight, so you need to hear it. You may need help from mom and dad at times. Maybe there's a time where something happens and you live with mom and dad for a time. But if your plan is to get married before you get married, you should already have a plan to move out. I tell my sons, I hope you get married, but you can't live here. I'll help you if you need help. You need help with a down payment? Now, I'm not going to pay your rent every month. Come on now. Because if you need that, you're not ready to get married. And I ain't kicked you out. yet. No, they can live as long as they want to. But when you get a woman and you're ready to go, you better be ready to move out, because the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. You're not cleaving. Listen, your mama, my boys have heard this, me say this before. They're never like this anymore. But when they were young, I would say, you be careful how you talk to your mother, because that's my wife. That's my woman. And so you better have a real healthy respect for how you talk to her, because you're not talking to your mommy, you're talking to my wife. They've heard me say that before. And again, I've had no trouble with my sons, but when they were little, I would say those things because I'm raising men, not boys. Amen. And shall cleave unto his wife. So if we're married, if you're getting married, you can't be cleaving to your mommy and your wife. Mama's boy. I don't want to be a mama's boy. I want to be a Chandra's boy. Amen. I want to be a wifey boy. I want to be a boo boy. I want to be my baby. Y'all want me to do it? Y'all want me to do it? You are my lady. You know, I sing that Freddie Jackson on her, boy. Some of y'all don't know Freddie Jackson, but don't worry about that right now. Worry about what we're going to worry about. I ain't no mama's boy. My wife is my, I call her Big Mama or something like that, or Mamacita, whatever. You know why? Because that's the one. I heard Brother Ronnie Knoth call his wife. Look, they ain't even sitting together. He got in trouble. Because last week, they came into church, and he said, oh, here comes Big Mama. I said, oh, you're in trouble. And look, she done sit him to the back. She said, get back there. Look, I appreciate Miss Ronnie. Don't worry about it, okay? I got your back. Because he should be looking right here at Genesis 2 and 23, and he should be going, you know what? That's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He you didn't deserve that. You was wrong. No. There's no marital problems there. I'm just joking. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Okay, verse 25. And they were both naked. Watch this. Nakedness wasn't nasty. It wasn't weird. It wasn't gross. And how the world has turned. The devil takes everything that God says is good and makes it nasty. There was no such thing as fornication or pornography. They were naked. They didn't even know they're naked. It was innocent. This is why we call it a birthday suit. It was just good. And I'm joking about Eve and Adam. I have no idea what they look like physically other than the fact that they had no belly buttons in my mind. And so because of that, I have no idea. But I know this. They were naked and they didn't think it was weird. They wasn't looking for anything. Did you know that's why it's called fruit of the loom? It's literally why it's called that. The man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know what's cool about that? Romans chapter 10 says we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And do you know that it took a naked Jesus Christ on the cross? I'm not ashamed that my Savior died nakedly on the cross to pay for my sins. And so in order to save man who will next week fall into sin and they have their eyes open and realize they're naked, it took for a Savior to be stripped naked to save us from that very first sin as we're born sinners. It's kind of cool to connect the dots there when you realize that and our word. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, thank you for a wonderful opportunity to have our friends come and sing for us tonight and play. What a great time, and add something to our service tonight. I'm very appreciative of that. But Lord, now we turn our attention as we've looked at Genesis, as we continue our 10-year study through the Bible, Lord, that maybe there could be someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. And hopefully that through the Genesis, through this record, this understanding that you are all things and without you was not anything made that was made, and that they must be born again. The inspired spirit, the inspiration, the breath of God must be in them to restore what was lost, what we'll see in Genesis chapter 3. And Father, with that tonight, I pray that someone would make a decision that they would not believe in what science tells us, what man tells us, what education tells us, but that they would really hone in on the Word of God. Everything we talked about last week, scientists will say, well, we don't know where matter came from, but we know that matter banged together and created all things. And I'd say that's foolishness. And we can say, where did matter come from? We can say, an all-powerful, almighty, everlasting God put it into existence and took man and formed it out of the dust of the earth. And from that, he took man's rib and stretched forth a woman. And he said, go and be fruitful and multiply. And that's how we all have gotten here. So as the music begins to play, we won't sing tonight. We'll just take time. Church family, can I urge you? Our church doesn't go tomorrow, but the same camp our kids go to in 2 weeks. There's 2 weeks of it because it's so large. Myself, Brother Kenton, our senior deacon are both on the board. Would you pray for over 600 young teenagers that will be coming from churches all over the nation? I believe we've got six states, kids coming from all over, and they'll be going to church camp this week for our speakers, for everything that's going on there, our musicians. Would you pray that usually we have 70, 80 kids get saved every year? Would you pray that hearts are being softened right now? Maybe you'd come to the altar and pray for that tonight. Who would pray? I think we need to get serious about prayer. Who would come to the altar and pray for Sister Wilma Bowles tonight? Who would come to the altar and pray for Brother Rick Barnett in severe pain and hurting? Who would pray for Sister Jenny Early and her severe pain and hurting? What about our church family who suffered loss and other things? The altar is open. Would you come tonight? Would you make it a point? Some of you teenage youth leaders, would you come tonight? Pray for our next week of camp? It's not too early to pray. It's not too early to pray for Splash Camp. Would you come tonight? And let's get serious. If you need to come up on the stage, come right up here. Let's pray. Let's get serious with God. Most importantly, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ personally 100% as Lord and Savior. You don't know 100% that if you died right here, right now, that you'd wake up in heaven with Jesus. Would you at least commit to hearing some more information tonight? Would you get out of your seat and come down and just say, Pastor, just signal me with your hand, and I'll show you right from the Bible what it looks like to be saved.